I'll begin with a question. Does procrastination have any relationship to breaking the Ten Commandments? What about improper prioritizing? Any bearing on the Ten Commandments? The answer, in some cases, is yes, but not all cases. But both of these problems, tendencies, human characteristics, procrastination, and improperly prioritizing can lead to sin in their extreme applications particularly. It might simply, in many cases, not be sin, but a lack of wisdom or self-discipline or a lack of character. It might cause inconvenience, might cause things to go poorly, but yet not constitute sin. But in some cases, it leads to sin. Let me give you a real-life example from one of my favorite books, The Road Less Traveled. This is not a new book by any means. In fact, it's beginning to come apart. But the lessons in this book, I think, are timeless and relate significantly to our Christian walk. The Road Less Traveled is written by Dr. M. Scott Peck. This example does not indicate sin of itself, but it does reflect problems that severely impacted the effectiveness of the individual. Welcome, Mr. and Mrs. Sargent. There was a young professional woman, 30 years of age. She was a financial analyst. That was her profession. In her daily work, there was usually a pleasant part and another part that was rather unpleasant. And she had a tendency that I think probably all of us have at times, obviously some people more than others, but a tendency to procrastinate. And she would do the unpleasant part at the end of the day, because part of her work was very difficult, kind of gut-wrenching. So there was a pleasant part of her job and another part unpleasant. So she would procrastinate in doing the unpleasant part, wait till the end of the day, the last hour, to do what was unpleasant to her. And that, of course, tended to cause other problems because she would stew about having to do this unpleasant part at the end of the day. So she would do the enjoyable part first, dreading what was to come. And ironically, the enjoyable part wasn't all that enjoyable because she was thinking about the hard part that was to come later. Dr. Peck suggested a solution to her that 1 hour of unpleasurable work followed by 6 hours of pleasurable work was highly preferable to 1 hour of pleasure followed by 6 hours of pain. In effect, that's what the timing really amounted to, because even during this pleasant part, she was agonizing about what was going to come at the end of the day. So this lady saw the wisdom in that. She agreed and did have a pretty fair amount of willpower. So she stopped procrastinating and started doing the unpleasant part early in the day, and her satisfaction with her job and her effectiveness in the job improved significantly. This is a simple example of what a major problem this is in human beings. If anyone here has never procrastinated, you can put your earplugs in or your earmuffs on when we sight guns for hunting. We wear these muffs over our ears to protect our eardrums. So if you want to protect your eardrums from the rest of the sermon, just put something in your ear. At any rate, it is a problem of human nature, and we all procrastinate at one time or another. In this case, and in many others, it doesn't involve sin, but it does involve living life wisely. But we'll also see examples where sin is clearly involved. We'll get to that in a bit. and how it can be very, very harmful. As we prepare for Passover and unleavened bread, I believe this is one of the types of sin that we need to examine ourselves for. Again, procrastination, improper prioritization can lead to sin. I don't think in most cases it would for us, but we need to be aware of what can happen when this is a pronounced problem. What we have to realize is that to get where we want to go, we have to deal with things, and sometimes it is unpleasant or maybe just hard to do what has to be done to achieve success. So we put it off, and we put it off, and we put it off. We tend to put the difficult part that is necessary towards success with most goals and say, we'll deal with the problem later. Oh, I'll just handle that some other time. And there is a time to postpone working on some problems, but generally speaking, it's better to bite the bullet early on. So we have a choice. We can have 1 hour of pleasure followed by 6 hours of pain, and I don't mean literally one and six, although sometimes the proportions are a little bit like that. There is a powerful principle involved here, and it reaches into the spiritual realm of sin and wrong priorities, which even without sin will be harmful. Dr. Peck, in his book, The Road Less Traveled, has a name for this problem. It's called delay of gratification. Delay of gratification, waiting to receive the reward, the gratification, the fulfillment of what you've been striving for, whatever it is. So what is delay of gratification? The definition: it is the process of scheduling the work, effort, and pain ahead of the potentially resultant pleasure of life in such a way so as to enhance the pleasure by meeting and experiencing the difficult part first and getting it over with. This is, generally speaking, the best way to live life, and it is especially important in our spiritual lives. Let me read that again, a little bit long. It's the process of scheduling the work, effort, and pain, the hard part, ahead of or before the potentially resultant pleasure of life, the reward, you know, where it ends up, in such a way so as to enhance the pleasure by meeting and experiencing the difficult part first, getting it out of the way, getting it behind, getting it over with. This is, generally speaking, the best way to live life. It's expressed in many ways. I will give you some simple examples, even involving our growing up. I think of some ways we may have experienced this principle when our parents required certain actions of us before we would get what we wanted in the long run. Some of you may not be old enough for this. Did any of you ever have your dad or mom make you take a spoonful of cod liver oil? Yeah, no, some of you are youngsters. My dad and mom did, particularly my mom. But at that time in life, what did you like better, the cod liver oil or ice cream? Dumb question. And of course, the explanation went something like, take your cod liver oil, Larry, and you'll grow up to be big and strong. Well, to this day, I'm not exactly 100% sure how good cod liver oil is for you. It probably is. Mr. Sargent's into nutrition a bit. He probably could tell you more about it. But it was a common thing in those days. Take your cod liver oil, and the result will be you'll grow up to be big and strong. Or another example, do your homework first, then you can go outside and play. Or mow the grass, and then you can do what you want. Or you can have your dessert after you finish your broccoli. I'm thinking of former President George W. Bush, who hated broccoli, but his mother made him eat it too. But when he became an adult, Ever since then, he's refused to eat broccoli, so I guess his mom didn't teach him very well, but just kidding about that. I remember my Uncle Andy and Aunt Grace. My Uncle Andy was my mother's half-brother. He was a logger in southern Oregon, and I just loved to go to his home. He had a cabin-like home up on the Green Spring, they called it. This was along the highway between Ashland, Oregon, and Klamath Falls. And Andy was a logger by profession. He did very well at this and always enjoyed watching his operation. But Grace, Aunt Grace, loved to cook, and she cooked some good meals, but even as a visiting nephew, she would require cleaning the plate before dessert, which wasn't really a problem as far as I was concerned, because the main meal was very good itself. So I think we've all experienced things like this, and known of many others who did. You know, eat your vegetables, and then you can have dessert or something along that line. Do your chores before you watch television. Those were some of the simple examples of delay of gratification when we were growing up. But it applies in a more mature setting and for adults as well. Some approaches are contrary to delay of gratification. One of those is impulsiveness. You just get a notion to do something, a whim, fulfill a desire that strikes you, and you buy something or you eat something or do something you know is not good for you. Impulsiveness, that can be an enemy to delay of gratification. Very common one, play now or buy now, pay later. And many people with that approach in our society go into deep debt, and their credit cards are maxed out, and they have severe financial problems. So play now or pay now, or play now or buy now and pay later. So finances can be a major area where these principles apply. And if you're willing to wait until you have the money instead of buy now, pay later, you end up having much more in the long run. Now, one of the Ten Commandments is especially directed toward a highly pronounced or highly developed case of not delaying gratification. I want to show you the direction this lack can produce or come to. And again, it involves one of the Ten Commandments and actually brings other commandments into play in many cases as well. The eighth commandment is, you shall not steal. And as I say, some of the other commandments might get dragged into the problem as well. But consider how this works. People work to earn money to buy things they need. You know, maybe they, let's say they have a good job, but it's a job that requires a lot of hard work and attention to the job. And so they have a certain standard of living. They've worked hard to produce what they want. There's effort, there's sacrifice, even pain in some cases to get the job done. And there is a good bit of truth to this saying we've heard so many times, no pain, no gain. In many cases, that is true. Other times, of course, something gets handed to someone on a silver platter. But the relaxation and the benefits from the labor come at the end of the day, in the evening, on the weekends, you know, vacations, and being able to afford things that you want in life in general. And that's not a wrong thing. It's a good thing. It's a biblical concept. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, in so many words, to work hard and enjoy the fruits of your labor, which is in large measure the essence and theme of the book of Ecclesiastes, that you work hard and enjoy the fruits of your labor. That's a good thing. But the world is full of people, and it seems to me like there are more and more who don't want to do the work. They don't want to provide for themselves. They would rather steal the fruits of your labor or my labor. They're not willing to work and reap the benefits. They want to reap someone else's benefits. And they seem to have no conscience, at least in many cases. They want to steal what you worked hard for. So this brings in that eighth commandment. They want to steal it, and they could care less about how it makes you feel. So they're not willing to delay gratification, not willing to work hard for something and then reap the benefit of what that produces later on. I'm sure you've heard the news stories about how Colorado is number one in the United States for stolen vehicles, a rather alarming piece of news. You probably also read about or heard on the television news about theft of catalytic converters becoming rampant because there are very expensive ingredients, expensive metals in catalytic converters. So people have even been caught under a car in a parking lot at places like Walmart, stripping a catalytic converter out of a vehicle, and then they're going to go sell it. We subscribe to a neighborhood online forum called Nextdoor. I think that forum may exist in a lot of different cities and areas. So I usually take a look at that, or at least look and see if it's something I want to read before I click on it. And it's appalling to read of the numerous car thefts in Colorado Springs, just on this one forum. Read a day or two ago about someone who had a Mercedes-Benz stolen, which they'd worked really hard to get. And interestingly, or sadly, the insurance expired, had no insurance on this car, so could not collect for a stolen vehicle in this case. Maybe a little negligence on the part of the owner not to get the insurance renewed, but couldn't help but feel sorry for those people. So thievery, burglary, stealing, in whatever form, is a gross violation of the concept of being willing to delay gratification until you work hard and you earn something and can afford to, you know, make your life in some way comfortable and fulfilling and for your family. But again, do these thieves care about your family? Doesn't seem like they care at all. And sadly, there's more and more and more of this. I seem to be becoming more and more aware of the increase of stealing. Not as much burglary, although that's another thing you see on this forum, is that you know, people have these Ring doorbells where there's a video of what's happening in front of the house, and you can put it in the house too, I understand. And someone will post, anyone have any idea who this person is? He tried to open our door three times. Things like that. Seems like there are two or three like that every day. So I understand more and more as I see this, why God made, you shall not steal, one of the Ten Commandments. It is a despicable, low act, a terrible thing. And it's not just as simple as taking what belongs to another. It's a violation of the principle that you should work hard and enjoy the fruits of your own labors. Your own labors, not somebody else's. It's a violation of the concept of being willing to delay gratification until the right time. A willingness to sacrifice, wait patiently, and reap when the reaping can be done. To work hard for the results, therefore appreciating it all the more because of what you had to put into it. But procrastination and putting off, dealing with the hard parts, is a tendency that I think most of us have to some extent at one time or another. Human beings just tend to procrastinate and to wrongly prioritize. It's an excellent point, I think, to teach children. Another simple illustration, I don't recall that I ever had one, but you've always heard of piggy banks. You know, you put a few coins in here, a few coins in there, and over time, it adds up to be quite a lot, and the child can go buy a bicycle or, you know, whatever suits his fancy. I remember when I was a boy growing up, a number of summers I worked in the harvest in Oregon. We picked black caps, which are like raspberries, except they're not as elongated as a raspberry, and picked pole beans and strawberries, and made a little money. But guess what I ended up doing a lot of times with that money? You probably could guess if you thought about it. School clothes. I would buy school clothes sometimes. I remember going to Sears and Roebuck on the other side of the Lamet River in Portland, Oregon, and buying jeans for school. So it's a good thing, I think, to teach children. You don't have this change to spend right now. You put it in the piggy bank, you save it, you wait, and you delay the gratification, and then it really pays off and teaches the child something very important. But then if someone were to steal what a child saves many months for, then the child sees firsthand how terrible is the violation of this principle. Another thing I see on this forum is stolen bicycles or something of that sort. Just someone comes along, makes off with it. In some cases, granted, the individual who owns something, whether a car or a bicycle, should have made it more secure. But thieves are becoming more and more ingenious, and there are certain cars they can get into more easily than others. I'm told that Hyundais are among those cars. But on the other hand, our Hyundai that we got recently, I think, is not going to be stolen, because I pray about it. Pray that God will protect what we and the other brethren have as well. So, I'll mention another example. This relates to a story that I know many of you have heard in times gone by, but the time that my best friend drowned in front of my eyes, Stanley MacDonald, in a canal. I'm not going to tell the whole story, but I want to come to one point. Canal off of the Sacramento River in Redding, California. Ironically, we had gone to this park in Redding, right by the Sacramento River, because Mr. MacDonald, Stanley's father, had driven all night. He was tired. And so while he napped, Stanley and I went fishing. I had a fishing pole, and we went to a canal that came off the river, which actually provided access to a tunnel for irrigation water to go out to some of the farms in the northern part of the Sacramento Valley, one of the very productive breadbaskets of our country. So we were fishing, he fell in, and when I was unable to save him, I ran for help. Again, I'm not telling the whole story here. One of the sad occasions in my life, I was in shock for some time after. But while I was gone to summon help, someone who I believe was close by, I think I kind of vaguely recall seeing them off a ways, stole the tackle box and the fishing pole. Not that that loss was nearly so serious as the loss of a life, but just to illustrate that people with a stealing mentality don't care that somebody may have just drowned and you left your tackle there to go get help. So that was a sad chapter in my life. I was 12 years old at that time. And of course, From time to time, we hear of despicable thieves who will rob and vandalize stores during a natural disaster, or if there's a fire that maybe burns a house down or part of the house, and the house has to be evacuated. There are people who think nothing of coming in and vandalizing and stealing whatever they can find of value. Again, as I see it, this is becoming more and more rampant, but of course it's reached into the computer age, and a lot of technical expertise, and they try to do it and steal from people in any way they can. They don't care if you're 78 or 28 or 8. They're willing to steal whatever you have. And I believe stealing is a despicable act and trait of character in God's eyes, and I can see more and more why it's one of the Ten Commandments, you shall not steal. It's delay of gratification is another way, or not delaying gratification is another way to describe it. More and more, we're becoming a nation, I think, of liars, thieves, and cheats. If this trait has shown up repeatedly in high-ranking executives and major corporations, you can be sure it reaches to all levels. I recall, and this has been some years ago now, most of you know Barry and Carolyn Brooks from the Johnstown Church. They live up in the North Denver metro area, but it's much closer for them to go to Johnstown. At any rate, Barry started a job, which unfortunately he had to quit before very long. The employer, his boss, was actually requiring him, not suggesting, but virtually demanding him to lie in order to gain advantage for the company. So lying, remember earlier I said this sometimes brings other of the commandments into play, that can also be associated with not being willing to delay gratification. Lying and stealing are extremely corrosive to an individual's character, and it's hard to break someone who is the thief. And now they're trying to, thankfully, clamp down a little bit on car theft, because right now the penalties are very lenient, and many car thefts are second, third, fourth, or more violations by that individual in stealing a car. And murder is an especially evil step that some take to violate this concept of working first and gratification later. People take the lives of others often so they can steal what they have, take whatever's in the wallet. I went to Imperial Schools with a couple of fellows who unfortunately I at one time called friends, but after graduation they got into petty burglary, and I think it was vending machines they were burglarizing, and they got caught, and they shot the individual and murdered an individual that had caught them in the act. So I don't even know if they're alive. This goes back to the 1960s. So it was a problem then. It's not just a recent problem, but it is a problem growing worse. Worse and worse and worse. If they are alive, they could still be in prison, for all I know. Then there's covetousness. This can translate into, if nothing else, waiting to be gratified now with what someone else may have worked hard to come by. You know, just the desire to get what someone else has, or to be able to have envy can violate that tenth of the commandments. And when we consider the applications and ramifications of these commandments and the desire of God for us to patiently work and wait for the rewards of this life, again highlighted, I believe, in the book of Ecclesiastes, and then of the reward that he has for his saints, and there again, you know, we don't become spirit beings, part of God's family first. The good part, we have to put forth the effort. And when people try to teach, you don't have to work, you know, there was a time when we were told, We should not use words like overcome, strive, grow, build character. Sergeants will remember that well, I'm sure. And we do have to work. It's not that we earn salvation, but is God going to give salvation to someone that doesn't even try, doesn't even do his best? I don't think so. When we look at this trait that expresses itself in varying degrees in human nature, maybe we can understand a little more completely why God abhorred the character of Esau, which may be the better way to put it, and as illustrated by the example of Esau, there is a lack of setting proper priorities embroiled in the matter of not delaying gratification, not properly prioritizing. Genesis 25, let's take a look. We all know the story of Jacob and Esau, but let's look at it from this point of view. Genesis 25, beginning in verse 29. Genesis 25, verse 29. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. He was tired out. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom, which means red. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright." Not that Jacob was without fault. No, he saw an opportunity coming, and he was going to take advantage of it. "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I am about to die. You know, I'm so hungry I could die." No, I don't think he really was. But he was famished. He was quite hungry. So Esau said, "I am about to die, so what is this birthright to me?" Is he looking down the road to eventual success and, you know, reaping a reward, getting something extremely worthwhile by gritting his teeth and hanging in there and doing things in due course? Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Totally wrong priorities. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose and went his way. Then Esau despised his birthright. And if later he regretted it, but we'll read further. Let's look at Malachi. Malachi, of course we were in Malachi during the sermonette time. Malachi 1, verses 2 and 3. Malachi 1, verses 2 and 3. "I have loved you, says the Eternal, yet you say, 'In what way have you loved us?' Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Eternal, yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated." Esau's character was so riddled with this lack of determination to delay gratification and totally wrong prioritization that God hated his character and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness, and so on. Strong statement. Esau lacked one of the most important characteristics God wants in his sons. He was not willing to wait patiently, to work hard and set the truly important things first in priority, no matter how long it takes to achieve them or how much pain and sacrifice it takes. He just caved in, wanted to have the good part then, which to him was the stew. Part of the problem with this syndrome is the failure to recognize the value you will receive if you delay gratification and you work hard toward worthwhile goals. As far as working hard, it is important to say that it must be toward worthwhile goals. Because you think Satan is lazy? I think Satan's a very hard worker, but for a very sinful, wrong, and despicable end. Hebrews 12, a little bit more here on Esau. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Hebrews 12, 14 through 17. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator, come back to that in a moment, or profane person like Esau, whose mind was totally fixed on physical, mundane, worldly things, physical things. Fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. He did not value what was truly important. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance. Now, he wasn't even really repentant of what he did, though he sought it diligently with tears. Interesting point. Well, you can shed tears, you can cry, and yet not be repentant. It's possible. So, notice how fornicator is mentioned in the same breath with Esau. And again, it has to do with a willingness to delay gratification. This reveals an unwillingness to delay gratification. People are going to have their sexual gratification now in an illicit manner instead of waiting to enjoy it properly in marriage. Again, a matter of priorities. Something like 20 years ago, don't remember exactly, might have been a few of you present then, we had a video, of course that would have been in United Church of God, a video played for the church, presented in the film by a lady named Pam Stenzel. I think this might have been sent by headquarters. You remember that video where she talked quite a lot about how awesome sex can be in marriage and how wonderful it is when you delay gratification and wait for that experience in marriage, not before. It was a very helpful film, which I think made an impression, a very strong impression on a number of people. Now, considering the chapter immediately preceding Hebrews 12, the well-known faith chapter, Hebrews 11, you could sum up the character of these people, not actually going to read from it. I think we're all pretty familiar with what it contains. But you could sum up the character of these people with the very concept we're discussing today. They were willing to delay gratification, to work hard, and to serve God, even to the point of death, because they were looking down the road to the final gratification that would come. They were willing to delay gratification, and their priorities were right. They were willing to wait a lifetime, if need be. David is mentioned, of course, in this chapter as well. Earlier in his life, David was mixed in his willingness to delay gratification. He waited something like 20 years from the time God had him anointed as king until he actually was installed as the king to replace Saul. And that was good, that was positive. He was willing to wait. But in the matter, and he went through a great deal of suffering and a lot of persecution from Saul. But in the matter of Bathsheba, he had a further lesson to learn, but learn it he did, as witnessed by his profound repentance expressed in Psalm 51. So which of us learns it perfectly in this life to delay gratification? None of us. We all have a tendency to put off doing the right thing in some circumstances, to procrastinate. Not necessarily in every circumstance, and certainly not necessarily in doing it with sin. involving sin. And yet, we do cause problems for ourselves a lot of times when we procrastinate, and especially when we exercise wrong priorities. But it is a natural tendency of human nature, to one degree or another in human beings. Noah is mentioned here as well. He worked on the ark maybe as much as 120 years. The account is not totally clear. It does show that 120 years before the flood, God was very, very upset, very concerned about the state of humanity. Whether Noah started at that point or later on, it doesn't say. But certainly it was a long time, I would think quite a number of years, that Noah worked on the ark. It was a huge project, and he didn't have 1,000 people to help him do it. So Noah waited for the gratification of something pretty important, and that was being able to continue living. Fairly valuable type of gratification, wouldn't you think? And we have one even greater than that, because we're trying to delay gratification to the point where we will be granted not just the rest of a physical life, but eternal life as part of God's family. And that is involved with this concept, whether or not we will live for eternity. As far as Noah, I think a person compelled by impulsiveness, play now, pay later, or similar syndromes would not have done what Noah did. He was willing to delay gratification for what was important. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. Pretty familiar verse to most of us, I think. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. You want to have three meals a day or even one or two, then you have to work. And evidently some of them were beginning to curtail their work, thinking Jesus Christ was going to return right away, which none of the apostles ever told them, but they stopped working. And that, I think, is an illustration of delay of gratification. You work, you put yourself into something, you work hard, you labor, and then you reap the consequences, the blessing, the food on the table for you and your family, if you have a family. So we must work if we're going to experience the gratification of eating. Pretty important gratification, pretty necessary gratification, would you not say? And of course, you can extrapolate that into the welfare mentality that is a growing problem in the United States as well. So the principle is applicable in so many ways. Overall, you put forth the effort, then you receive the result. You reap what you have sown. Another very biblical concept. As you know, if you've been paying any attention at all, I like to fish and hunt. Was anybody not aware of that? Well, among fellow hunters and fishermen, we have an axiom that is so true in being successful, which means in part you're not going to be successful early on, and sometimes not even later on. You know, I've hunted elk in Unit 10. What did I hunt there? 10 years or so? Two elk. So even there, learning what you can doesn't necessarily do the trick. But it is a very important concept. And of course, there are many different types of hunting, many different types of fishing. Lately, with Dylan, it's been ice fishing. This has been a lousy year, by the way, for ice fishing. We haven't quite totally figured it out, but I've just been three times, and caught one fish. Hoping it'll pick up, and Dylan will invite me to go when they're biting. And he's struggled a bit too, not catching as many as usual. And you can catch a lot of stalkers, we call them. They're the small ones that are put in, and they grow fast in this lake. At any rate, once in a while, you know, we've stumbled on something productive the first time. But generally speaking, we have to learn a lot before we can be maximum successful, shall we say. One example is salmon fishing in the American River in the Sacramento area. It's one thing I enjoyed about Sacramento. The American River flowed through there, and the king salmon would come migrating up every fall, the height of it being usually in November, which was a problem because it conflicted with hunting season. But anyway, I found that I had to learn the ropes. I had to talk to a lot of people, learn a lot about it from them, and learn a lot by experience. And then about the time we were ready to move, I got to where I could usually catch one or two, the limit was two, salmon on an outing. So again, it took a while to learn just what to do in that particular situation. Now, you could go salmon fishing in Alaska, and it might be somewhat different, the effective techniques. So a friend of mine, a fellow fisherman and hunter, put it this way to me many years ago. He said, you have to pay your dues. You have to pay your dues. Or you have to do your homework. It takes time and experience and patience, but it pays off. And many aspects of life are like that. You have to pay your dues. You have to work at it to learn the best approach, the best way to do it. Of course, we have to work spiritually in the church. You know, many of these concepts apply to our physical lives, but they definitely apply to our spiritual lives as well. Philippians 2, verse 12. This is a well-known scripture. I would suppose there's someone in the church has this as a favorite scripture. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation. So what comes first, the work or the salvation? Obviously, the work. We have to do what we can. Again, not earning salvation. We can't do that. But God sees that we're striving our best to do our part. He helps us with his Holy Spirit. And something worthwhile is produced. Again, the salvation doesn't come first. The work does, most often after a lifetime of work. In conclusion, turn to John 5:17 with me, if you would. John, the Gospel, chapter 5, verse 17. John 5:17. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. What have they been working toward? The creation of a family of millions and billions. We don't know the percentage. Maybe it'll be like the number of angels that remained righteous and stayed with God, 2/3. We don't know that. To me, it's amazing that 1/3, in spite of all their brilliance and all their abilities, were deceived and thought they had a better way than God did. But God the Father and Jesus Christ have been working, and some of that work has been agonizing. Witness the sacrifice of Christ, which we commemorate in, what is it, 7 or 8 weeks, I think someone said, at the Passover. And we then will work to put the leavening out and to obey God in various ways. But God the Father and Christ have been working for a long, long time toward the fulfillment of this plan. They are workers, and the result, the reward, which will be so meaningful to them, will come later, beginning at that seventh trump and the first resurrection. So the work of the Father and the Son has been going on who knows how much longer than 6,000 years, but he has delayed the gratification of the completion of our spiritual birth until we are ready. He could have made automatons, like we say, that just automatically did what they were told to do or programmed to do. God didn't want that. He wanted, you know, thinking, perceptive beings who could reason and ration, not rationalize, but use good thinking to come to good conclusions, and could build character where they willingly went along with his rule and his way, which is what we're doing here in this life. But he's delayed the gratification of the completion of our spiritual birth until we are ready, meaning until his sons and daughters build the character required. Of course, many have done that and have died. They'll be among the dead in Christ who rise at that trump. It's a grand principle, waiting until the right time. Our Heavenly Father has set an example of being willing to wait for that which has the highest importance. We need to patiently wait with him, and we need to develop this godly quality of being willing to wait for that which is of highest importance, to delay gratification for as long as an entire lifetime, if that's what it takes. And you know what? That is what it takes.